Let us turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2 as we've been studying this queen of all the Apostle Paul's letters, this foundation stone of the very Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read in just a moment, verses 11 through 18. There's a fascinating story that I read about some time back of down under in Australia. There was a bishop actually who was a bus driver, and in his work he had those who were the Aborigine black children on this bus, a large bus, and he also had the whites. After all this time of squabbling and going back and forth and everything that kept going on in his bus, he finally out there in the country on a dirt road, this big bus was pulled over and he stopped. He then, looking at all those white kids, he said, "What color are you?" And they said, "We're white." And he said, "No, everybody that rides on my bus is green. So I want to hear you say green. We are green." And then he turned to the Aborigine children and said, "What color are you?" "We are black." And he said, "Anyone who rides on my bus is green. Let's hear it. We are green." And so there was this, what we might call, real resolution of everything. And we are all green. We are to repeat that together as one. Now, as we come to our passage, and before I read it, let me give you what are really my 5 points. I like 5 points at times. And the first point is, what is the worldwide condition? And then the second point, very important, is the insurmountable walls. Those things are the obstacles. And the third point is the great transformation. How God does it, what He does. And then the fourth point is the gospel cure. So where we're going is to come all of this together to a great finale of an invitation that is really given to all peoples, all tribes, what we might even say, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in His sight. And so as we read this passage, I would ask you to keep these things in your mind as we'll march through this passage with these important teachings for our very day. We might be able to say, I think, that the book of Ephesians, though written some 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul has it for us today, or God has it for us today, as a letter for the 21st century America, right where we are. It speaks to us. He begins with, in verse 11, "Remember, therefore," verse 11, "remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men." So he was talking how they called each other these different things, Jews and Gentiles. Verse 12, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would inscribe upon our minds the wonder and awe of your great salvation, and that it truly is not just a message for long ago or some individual, personal, private message, but oh, Lord, we give you thanks that it is that message that is to be wrung out to the ends of the earth, to all peoples, all tribes, all different nationalities. We alone have that message that is glorious in Christ. We pray. Amen. If you look with me there in verse 12, it really has what I call 5 points. Again, 5 points. And if you'll notice those 5 points, you can have those there in verse 12. Notice carefully, here is this worldwide condition, this Gentile world. It starts out with this serious reality of alienation in these different ways. And so if you'll notice, it says there that they are really Christless, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. In a sense, they were not legally joined to him. They didn't have any relationship legally. They were illegal aliens. They were foreigners to him. They were no hope of the true Messiah. They didn't belong to him. Then secondly, they were what we might call stateless. In that sense, they were illegal aliens in God's country, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice verse 12, it says, separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And in that sense, they were also friendless. They weren't related to the rest of the people. They were without that community. They didn't belong. Strangers to the covenant and those promises. And then notice further in verse 12, without hope, they were hopeless. And then finally it says, fifthly, that they were without God. They were in a religious state, many of them, temples and statues and what almost might characterize the cults of our day. They had rules and regulations and worship at different ways, but they were without the living and true God. And so we see those destructive forces at work, the condition of the world that we live in, the reality of suicides and murders and wars, ugliness in every way, a world that is hopeless and without God. That's the condition of our world that we live in. And it does seem like that's part of what people are crying out for. I need to belong somewhere. Where can I have family? Where can I fit in? And sometimes we think that it's only difficult for, say, teenagers, but it's difficult for children sometimes to feel where they fit in. Or it's difficult even those who are along in years. They feel like now everybody knows better than I do. Now they look better than I do. They're healthier than I am. Where do I fit in? I'm not needed. There's that reality of people wanting to belong somewhere. And so if you look through this, you see the world without Christ is in an alienation from God and from one another. So the second point, though, is so important, and that is what I have labeled the insurmountable walls. Things that are like obstacles to cross over to get where people want to fit in. And there we have Jews versus the Gentiles. The passage is speaking of that animosity that was between them. And it's interesting as we look back, it wasn't that long ago in the 19th century and all the archaeological work, and then again in the 1930s, they found these different actual plaques that were there in the temple. As you know, there was an area for the Gentiles, but the Gentiles could not go beyond this wall, this barrier. I remember in seminary that we had in Philadelphia, we had in this old ornate stone building of the seminary, they had one of those replicas of one of the plaques that were hung there in the temple. The actual words are even stronger than what is translated here. But what we have is, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Thanatos, death. If you cross over, if you're with these other, if you try to hang out with these Jews and you're a Gentile, death will ensue. You can't go in there. You can't be part of that. There was a wall of separation. You can't cross over. One would be saying, I'm a Jew, you can't come in with us. The other, maybe in our day, would be, I'm of this culture or that. It's Black Lives Matter, or I'm white, I'm superior, or I'm somehow or another different, and so therefore we have more intelligence. But hasn't God made all the differences, all the races, all the tribes, all the different peoples? You remember those words from Athens, Acts chapter 17. Turn there in your Bibles and just read those words with me. Acts 17. God has made even all these differences. He didn't make them to be for animosity or as barriers for people, but rather, in one sense, what we have in the Old Testament is he protected his people so the Messiah would come from the Jewish people. But at the same time, we have those who have made these barriers as ugly things. We read in verse 24 of Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places that they shall live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Why the walls? They're not there for us to have pride. We're not to think of ourselves as, aha, we're Germans, Gerhardt, and therefore we're better than someone else, or that we are Jews and better, or Polish and better, or some way as we're whatever nationality or background or pride that someone might take, whether it's blacks or Latinos. The problem is not in what God has made us, but it rather has to do with the heart of man. James chapter 4, the question is asked, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's those evil desires within the heart, James says. That's where the problem is. It's something much deeper than something that is outward. So remember, right from the very beginning, we have Abel tending the flock. We have Cain, the farmer, both from the same family, different occupations. The problem was not one's a farmer and one's caring for flocks, but what was within. We have Cain kills Abel. Cain was downcast. He was angry. so he kills his brother. Or we can go on down through the history. How interesting. One is hairy in his body. The other is smooth. Is that their problem? It's not that one's hairy and one's smooth. That's not the real problem. The differences are not the real problem outwardly. It has to do with the heart. What takes place there? It's not the color of skin. It's not the nationality. It's not the occupation or even family differences. Ephesians 2 begins with how we are still needing to remember that we're children of wrath just as others, that our nature is that which is sinful, born in sin, born in sin. So that the very work is not one of just outward moral reformation, but it needs to have a new heart. The truth in the inner parts. Truth that cleanses from the inside and not merely an outward thing. The great change is not made with the hands of men. Verse 11. Circumcision, this great mark of God's people. It was made with the hands of men. Nothing that is just merely with the hands of men will change things. The great transformation is there before us. Verse 13 of Ephesians 2, it tells us with such beauty, really. It speaks there with clarity when we read, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Christ is what changes us. It's the blood of Christ that transforms us. Is this important? Yes. How do you raise your children? Is it merely an external way that they have their behavior? Or are you dealing with the inmost being of your child? How do you pray for your children? Are you praying, "Lord, just make them be nice and have good grades and somehow or another really excel in life and make lots of money and just really be happy and everything's wonderful"? Or do you really pray, "Lord, give them a heart to love you"? Change that selfish. Sometimes we see the outward wickedness, but the real problem is they need a heart to love God. Do we pray, "Lord, give them that new heart that they would know you"? Give them that fresh start. That's what's spoken of in Scripture, a fresh start. No more barriers or walls being the problem. A new humanity is one who has a new heart. Stop being Asians or blacks or Mexicans or Germans or English. No, that's not what he's saying. People continue being who they are. In fact, we can enjoy all the diversity because there we learn about the very image of God. You can't learn about the totality and beauty of God's image without community and seeing all the diversity in which God's image is made known in this world. It's not stop being what you are outwardly as God has made you, but have that new heart. A change takes place. There are no longer enemies. There are no longer illegal aliens in God's world. There's been a transformation take place. How can we bring people together? Oh, I think of sometimes how different people can think through their way of life. And, oh, millennials are like this. They're strange people. And baby boomers, they're totally different over here. And they describe each one, each group. And how could they ever be brought together? There is only one reality. Given new hearts to be in Christ, in Him there is that peace. In Him we are made as one. There is a beauty to that in Christ. But the world says it's made by the hands of men, by education. If only we could have the right kind of education, start them out at 2 or 3 years old and give them to us, and we'll form their way of thinking, and there'll be unity in the world. It hasn't ever worked. Or we come back again. Is it somehow or another that people would have more money or more this? How do we bring these people together? It is by the work of the gospel, the blood of Christ, changing them. It speaks there in verse 13 of the blood of Christ. Then verse 16, the cross is that purchase with the blood of Christ. It's that which is to be the song of the redeemed forever, that he purchases to God by his blood from every tribe and nation and people and language and all the earth. They're brought together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's be blunt. There's not two ways of salvation. There's not a dozen different ways for different kinds of people. There's one way of salvation, Jesus Christ. One way for Jews, one way for Gentiles, one way for all people. In Christ, there is life. How do we bring them together? I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which has been a privilege to know and to proclaim and live and preach for these last 50 plus years in my own life. And it doesn't change. It is that powerful message, the doctrines of God's amazing grace to bring us to himself and humble us. This changes people. Not just governments or laws or regulations or somehow or another presidents. It transforms hearts. And so, just for a few moments, let's look at the gospel cure. The gospel cure is more than a decision. It's more than a sale that's made. It's much, much more than even just a change of mind. This gospel cure is a reality that's so great that the one who created all things comes to this earth and he hangs out with us. Now, that's a different culture he comes from. And this culture is so different from that culture that it's amazing that he would come and hang out with us. But that's exactly what we have in John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But the one who created all things comes, and it tells of how we beheld his glory. And then turn with me to read those verses afresh. John chapter 1. What encouraging words. How he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, verse 10, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. This is that supernatural work of bringing us to Christ. Of knowing him, being born of God, born anew, born from above, born again. It's that new birth. The gospel cure really does cure the real sickness of death in the heart. We have a sense in which we find pride in the human heart to do everything for ourselves. Or we find that somehow or another our daydreaming really does reveal who we are. What do we dream of? What do we worship? What do we love? God changes all this. He gives us a new heart. He cleanses us. That fresh start comes through the gospel. It's not my pedigree. It's not my background, my color, or my nationality, or any of those things. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, if you remember, he gives you this beautiful list of how his pedigree and all that he has been and done is just great. And then he says it's all rubbish, garbage, that he would know Christ, that he would boast in the cross, that he would know God in Christ. That's what really counts. He is our peace, Paul says here. We are made in him to be one with one another. There is this forming us as a new humanity, a oneness that is amazing. It's no longer male or female. It's no longer young, old, or what background. Our boast is to know him. We sometimes think somehow or another if we could just fashion someone. But that's, once again, even when we try to fashion ourselves, that's made with the hands of men. This is the work of God in the heart. Now, you remember the bus going down that road and that resolution, you're all green on my bus. You're all green. They went down the road. Seemed like it was working pretty well. And there was then a little fellow from the back of the bus that yelled out, "Light greens on this side, dark greens on this side." You can make them all resolutions, man-made. Without the new birth, it won't be one. You can dictate it. There's whole nations and histories of nations that have been built on it, but their people aren't one. It's only in Jesus that we have that peace with each other and with God himself. It is more than an outward commitment. It is a new birth in Jesus Christ. And so I would have you to realize, even as Jonah would cry out from the very depths, salvation is of the Lord. It's what God does to change our hearts and give us a new nature. And finally, that invitation is to all people, all nations, all tribes, old, young, those that don't think they're worth anything. It's to everyone that's breathing. If you have breath, if you're breathing, there's an invitation. God's love is so great. I remember singing with everyone on July the 23rd. Our friend Paquito, who died of leukemia some 17 years ago in Hermosillo, that humid, hot July afternoon when we lowered him down into the grave there, we sang that song that we, I think, all know, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world." And that element of red, brown, yellow, black, and white are precious in his sight. That's the reality of God's love. It's powerful, and it's an invitation to all to come and enjoy what he has done. And in that community, we can see him. We can see his beauty, that all his people are made in his image. With all of our diversity, we learn something of the beauty of who God is. We are made in his image. And we need the diversity to understand that amazing image. There is an invitation to enjoy in Christ our oneness. Let's pray together.